welcome to Church Online. If I haven't met you before, my name is Ben, and it is mine and the rest of the team's absolute pleasure and joy to be leading you in worship today. You know, one of my favorite things about worship is that we can all come together and lift God's name up on high. And even though we're all not in the same place at the moment, we are still all together under the name of Jesus as his children. And so I want to invite you today, wherever you are, whether you're at home or at the park down the road, or I don't know, maybe you're watching this while you're driving to work, be careful. I just want to invite you to remember that God is here with you, and he's inviting you into relationship with him, to trust in him and to know and experience his love. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are a present God, that you are with us wherever we go, and that we can put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember your love for us. Jesus is in this room, here right now, here right now, making this place I stand. Holy ground, holy ground. Your spirit moves and breathes all around, all around. And all good and perfect things flowing down, flowing down. If all heavens are singing along with the saints and the elders in glorious song, and the praises they sing never seem to get old, then I'll stay here forever singing holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty.
The veil is torn and the doors fling.
sing Jesus. Jesus is in this room, here right now, here right now, making this place I stand, holy ground, holy ground. Yeah, God, I want to thank you that you are here with us. You are always beside us. You never leave us. The ancients in the Bible knew it. All of church history has known it for 2,000 years, and we know this truth as well, that you are here with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. You are all we need.
You are the light, song of my life. You always lead. No one before.
Thanks so much, Ben, for leading us in worship, and welcome again to Parramatta Baptist Church Online. My name is Steve Bates, and this is Celeste, and I'll introduce her in a little while. Have you noticed just how quick things are changing at the moment? So last Monday, there was an easing of restrictions around gatherings, which means that we can have 50 people gathering now. Now, some of you would be very keen to start gathering again as a church. Others of you will be very hesitant. So what we're going to do through the month of June is, as a church, begin smaller gatherings. So these would be smaller gatherings at home, where a five-person, a five-guest restriction applies, or small gatherings at church, currently around about 10, maybe up to 20 people, but very much just wanting to ease back into gathering together. It's really important during this time that we remain connected and that we connect with one another. And we really want to encourage anyone who would like to connect with others to be able to do that. And maybe it is physically being present in someone's home or in the church, or maybe it is being online. The reality is, with a church of 600 and more people, having a few gatherings of 50 people actually achieves very little. It would mean that many people would not have the opportunity to connect. And so we really do want to try and give everyone the opportunity to either meet here on the premises or meet in people's homes. If you would like to be a host, or either in home or at the church, or if you would like to be invited to join a group, then please get in contact with us, and we would love to help that happen. Today we continue through the series in 1 Peter, and Kathy will be speaking in the section from 1 Peter where he talks about having and being willing to give a reason for the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And part of giving our reason is to actually share our story of how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to introduce Celeste to you. Now, Celeste and Daniel have been coming to our church for around about 18 months, and you got married last October. And such a fun day. It was really, really good. And I'd love for you to share some of your story, because it's not the typical, I went to Sunday school, I then went to youth group, and somewhere along the way I came to faith in Jesus Christ. Your story of finding faith begins at school. Do you want to explain that to us?
Yeah, sure. So my family sent me to Christian school when I was like five, and it wasn't for religious reasons. They just heard good things about the school, really, and that the people were really caring there. And so I think the first few years were just me familiarizing with myself with faith, God, prayer, like all those concepts were quite bizarre to me at the time. And one day in year four, our teacher showed us a video telling the story of Jesus' crucifixion. And I remember being quite graphic and confronting. And I remember feeling really struck by the pain and agony that he experienced for me on the cross. And after the video, she said, if you'd like to pray with me, you can do that. And so I invited Jesus into my heart that day. And so, yeah, that was like the main turning point for me.
Mm. So you're just this young person. What was it about Jesus that really struck you as you watched that video?
In that moment, probably the intensity of his love, to think that someone that I didn't even know would be willing to die such a gruesome, drawn out and shameful for me was just beyond my comprehension. At the time also, as a kid, I was living quite a hectic lifestyle. As a gymnast, I was training like up to 30 hours a week. So I was just constantly gym, school, eat, sleep kind of thing. Yeah, and I found Jesus offered me a peace and a rest and acceptance that was really strange and beautiful to me. And that was something that I had never encountered in anything else or anyone else. And I think it made me really not want to ever let it go, really.
Mm, yeah. So you come to find Jesus Christ in year four, just as a young person. You actually journey through the rest of primary school and into high school, really finding your own faith. But then in year nine, you begin going to church. How did that happen and what was that like?
Yeah. So I grew up in Kellyville, and a few streets away, there's Kellyville Anglican Church. I'm not really one for New Year's resolutions or anything, but one day I felt that God really wanted me to start going to church that year. And it's funny, the Sunday was actually 1st of January, so I woke up and walked to church, and it was the 8:30 a.m. service, and I just kept going for about a month. And it really wasn't weird to me that 80% of the crowd were elderly people, because I don't really know what to expect. I didn't know any different. But eventually I found that they had a young adult service, young adults Bible study and youth group. And so then I started going to them instead.
Yeah. So what encouraged your faith when you started going to church? What were some of the things that you experienced?
I remember the first time I went, I was really stunned because there was a person on stage and for 40 whole minutes they were explaining very clearly the Bible, and that was, it just felt too good to be true for me, to be honest, because for so many years I felt like I had to fight really hard to get to know God for myself, and I didn't have too much support in that area. So yeah, that was one of them. And the other one is that I never really understood the importance of community in the Christian life until church. But yeah, to have someone, to have people that you can share your doubts and your findings with, to have people to hold you accountable, share your joys and your griefs. Yeah, that really was very eye-opening for me. And at the time, like I've lived quite an individualistic life. Like I'm an only child, gymnastics is a very individualistic sport. And I never really learnt that you can grow more in a community than on your own. And I really found that so true when I went to church. It really cemented and coloured my faith in ways that that I never would have been able to realise if I just stayed at home reading my Bible on my own for the rest of my life. So, yeah.
Yeah. So you came to faith in year four. You journeyed through those teenage years in church. Here you are, a young adult and still following Jesus. Why have you continued in that faith that you discovered as a young person?
Yeah. So obviously, like, you know, being a Christian and staying Christian isn't the easiest thing in the world, you know, but over the years I've, over bits of research that I've done, I've found more evidence for the validity of the Bible and Jesus' death and resurrection than against. And so for me, I thought, you know, if I believe that to be true, it didn't make sense to me not to follow him for the rest of my life. And also, you know, I wrestled with depression, anxiety, eating issues for a few years, and you know, and I really felt quite overcome with the futility and meaningless of life on earth. But even then, I did believe that Jesus is real, and which I praise God for, because it gave me a reason to keep fighting. And I don't think I would have had a strong enough reason to keep me doing that. So, other than Jesus, so in general, you know, this life on earth is ever changing, and it's quite a selfish world that we live in. And to, you know, to have someone that you can trust, and as someone who's perfectly trustworthy and who is above all things, you know, that's something. There's a wonderful freedom and power in that, and that's something I'd never want to let go of. Yeah.
Thank you so much for sharing your story. It really is such an encouragement. Yeah, it really is.
No worries.
What I'd love for us to do, wherever we are, if you're at home or you're gathered with a group of people, is to actually take some time now, just as we pause and actually remember something that Celeste has just reminded us of, and that is just the significance of the death of Jesus Christ. Just before he was crucified, Jesus took two really simple elements. He took bread and he said, "This is my body." And he broke the bread and he said, "This is broken for you." And then at the part of the meal where they come to take the cup, he takes the cup and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood shed for you." And as we take the bread and as we take the cup, whether that's whether you do this in your home by yourself or whether you do it with a group of people, remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember the extent of God's love for you in Jesus Christ, his body broken, his blood shed, so that we might be brought into a new relationship with God the Father. So why don't you just pause wherever you are and take the time to do this? Thank you.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. Tree. His body.
Good morning, church. Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 18. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once, for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
This is the word of God.
Hi friends, I'm Kathy Bates, and we're continuing our series today through 1 Peter, looking at the unmistakable witness that we are called to be. I want to say up front that there are some things about being a Christian that I think really suck. The summary title for this section in 1 Peter simply reads, "Suffering for doing good." That's not how life is meant to work, is it? I mean, didn't we get taught as kids that doing good gets rewarded, that life is fair? But the world that Peter is writing to isn't fair. Peter urges his readers to live good lives, live in harmony, be sympathetic, love people like their family, be compassionate, be humble. If someone insults you or does wrong by you, don't retaliate. And then he poses a rhetorical question, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And we think, oh, phew, the world is fair after all. Doing good means we get treated well. Except that Peter goes on to say, But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. You see, for the readers of Peter's letter, persecution was ramping up. Peter wrote this letter from Rome, where both Peter and Paul would die under the persecution of the Roman Emperor Nero. In 64 AD, a massive fire broke out in Rome, and Nero falsely accused the Christians of lighting that fire. And so over the next 4 years, he ordered the arrest and torture of all who made themselves known to be Christians. It is believed that Peter wrote this letter just prior to that massive fire. Persecution under Nero was already building. I mean, can you imagine being the hearers of Peter's words? Because they're having this dilemma, do we make ourselves known to be Christians? And so Peter says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. The followers of Jesus had to make a choice. Would they live their faith visibly and bear testimony to the truth of Jesus, or would they keep silent and avoid trouble? Did you know that today, 245 million Christians across the globe face persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ? They face this same choice that the readers of Peter did as well. Will they live their faith visibly and bear witness to their testimony to the truth of Jesus, or will they stay silent? I was deeply challenged a couple of years ago hearing the testimony of a persecuted brother who said, "Look, don't pray that persecution will stop." He said, "We can make it stop anytime. All we have to do is stay silent about our faith." Don't pray that persecution will stop. Pray that we will have the courage to keep speaking. I don't know about you, but I'm almost ashamed by how timid and how wishy-washy my faith and my witness in Christ seems in comparison. We have so much to learn from our persecuted brothers and sisters. Gabe from Open Doors is going to be joining us next week to talk about that further. Most of us don't have any idea about full-blown persecution, but we do know what it means to live in a culture that is increasingly antagonistic toward Christianity, where the Christian faith is often misunderstood and belittled in the media. A culture where Christians are made to feel small or told that we're judgmental or that our lifestyle is prudish. A politically correct culture that makes us paranoid that we're going to be seen to be pushing our faith on others. A culture that says truth is relative, there's no one right way. We're quoting Jesus as the way, the truth and the life is seen as bigoted. Over the past few decades, Christianity has been pushed to the margins of our culture. And so just like the readers in Peter's day, and also our persecuted brothers and sisters today, we face the same choice really as them. Will we live our faith visibly and bear testimony to the truth of Jesus? Or will we say nothing in order to avoid trouble or avoid losing our reputation or risking a friendship? Let's look at what Peter has to say. And I want to pick up on two things in verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Firstly, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Make an inner commitment to Jesus that He is Lord, not only of your life, but Lord of all creation, of every nationality, every person. Our faith isn't just meant to be a private thing between me and God. Scripture says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is not one option among many. He is Lord. He says He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. As we set apart Christ as Lord, be convinced and committed that He is Lord and every person needs to know Him. Just prior to this verse, Peter has said, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. It's such a challenge for us not to fear the repercussions of living our faith visibly and giving witness to Christ. I was at a restaurant for a Christmas party last year, and you know how most conversations at social things are quickly forgotten? Well, this one has stayed with me. I was so inspired by the women that I sat with. We were talking about how prepared we are to live our faith in our workplaces when it crosses the line of what is technically allowed. And so the woman on my left was a counsellor, and she shared how she had thought through the possibility of being called before the board if she brought her Christian faith into the work that she did with her clients. And she had made a predetermined decision that that is a line that she would cross because the Lordship of Christ is too important, especially when it comes to the healing of others. The lady on my right was a GP. She had also wrestled with this same dilemma and she had come to the same decision. She said she regularly offered to pray to God with her patients. And every time her patients have been grateful, except one time. She prayed for a Hindu man, and she wasn't sure whether he was going to report her to the medical board or not. But she had resolved in her heart that it actually, for her, it wasn't going to be the determining thing. She would pay the price if she needed to. I love that for these women, setting apart Jesus as Lord means sharing Him no matter the cost. I'm not suggesting that decisions like this are easy or that we're all going to land in the same place, but I do believe that we as Christians in the Western world need to be challenged by how safely we live our faith in order to avoid trouble or disapproval. If you have set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, how does that impact your public witness of Him? Why don't you hit the pause button at this point and just have a chat about that with those that you're watching with, or alternatively, take some time to reflect. The second thing that Peter says about bearing testimony to Jesus in verse 15 is to always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have. Or can I make a confession at this point? I find this really hard. I'm shy and I'm an introvert, so, you know, put me on the spot and answers aren't going to pour naturally out of me. And so I've had to work at what Peter says here. Apart from reading, some of my best learning has been from other people who do this well. And then I've also learnt from trial and error. It's actually been 12 years since God really convicted my heart of my need to really share my faith with other people, and I'm still learning. But it definitely comes easier these days. As I said, one of the biggest ways that I have grown is learning from others. And so without wanting to sound like I've arrived, I'd love to share some tips that I've learned from others that I have found really helpful. Firstly, Jodi Kubo taught me that being prepared in 1 Peter 3:15 actually means being prepared. Go figure. You know, for some reason, we think that eloquent testimonies are just going to pour from our lips at just the right time. Well, good on you if that's true for you. For me, actually thinking through how I share my testimony has been super helpful. Jodi had us write out our testimony, and you know, this exercise, it just helps you work out what are the important bits. The key times when God has brought significant change in my life. What was my life like before? What happened? And what has changed? It may be when we first came to faith, or it may be other significant points of transformation. Writing out a testimony actually also helps us work out what are the irrelevant bits. If we include all the names and dates and places and churches, you know, people's eyes glaze over. Learn how to share your testimony succinctly. So write it out. Share it with someone you trust and get their feedback. Practice doing it in live situations, in different contexts, and just watch how people respond. Having said that, don't aim for a memorized monologue. Just share a snippet of your story and just gauge the response of the person you're talking with. Jodi taught me the value of finding angles in my story that might engage interest. So, for example, I had my atheist friend over and she just made this offhand comment. She said, "Oh, I really don't like religion." And I said, "Yeah, I don't either." And knowing that I'm a pastor, she said, "What? What do you mean? You have to like religion." And then just in three sentences, I explained the difference between religion being about rule keeping versus relationship with Jesus, which is simply about relationship. And her reply was, "Oh, well, if that's what it's about, well, I could buy into that." Sometimes I've been asked, "Have you always been a Christian?" And I might say something like, "You know, I actually started to believe in God when I was about 5, but to be honest, I was really broken as a teenager, and you know, I've had to work out how brokenness and faith in God fit together." You know, I'll just leave my testimony hanging at that point, and if someone is interested, they'll engage me further in that conversation. Experiment with ways to use a snippet of your testimony to spark a conversation. Don't be afraid to practice and reflect. You don't always have to get it right. The only way we grow in anything is by practice. Which leads to another tip that my friend Julianne in Melbourne taught me. Be a student. Watch for how people respond and try changing up how you say things. A while back, Steve and I were in Central Australia and we were having dinner under the stars with a group of tourists. And we were sitting at these large round tables, you know, the kind where you can really only talk with the person next to you. And so we spent probably about 2 hours talking to the English guy sitting next to us. And it was a normal, fun, real at times kind of conversation. And then toward the end of the night, he said, "So what do you do for a living?" And I said, "Oh, I'm a pastor of a church." And it was like I had dropped a hand grenade in his lap. He went, "Oh, far out." Only his word was more colourful than that. And he got up and he left the table. And to this day, we have no idea what drove that reaction. But determined not to be put off, the next holiday, I thought, okay, expect the "what do you do" question. And I thought, I'm going to experiment with how I answer. And so there were 7 of us on a 2-day kayaking trip. And sure enough, at some point, paddling up a fjord, Harley, our guide, asked, "So, what do you do for a living?" And I just said, "Oh, I actually lead a group of volunteers in our city to try and make a difference." Well, that engaged a whole other conversation that he kept coming back to over 2 days. And it wasn't until much later in the conversation that he discovered the reason we do that is because of our faith in God. And fortunately, there was no hand grenade moment, because I don't think that would have gone down so well in a kayak. So never think that giving an answer for your faith has to be rigid or it has to be perfect in what you say. Just experiment with how you say things. Have a go and then reflect on what works and what doesn't and change it up. Think about your audience. What might be helpful given their background or what their starting point is? And Peter says, do it all with gentleness and respect. So if you're worried about being seen to be forcing your beliefs on others, breathe easy, because that's not what we're being asked to do. Be gentle and respectful, but don't be silent. I'm going to finish there. On our website and below this video, you'll find just some resources. Now, I've included a page just with some pointers on crafting your testimony. And also using your story just in really simple ways to engage faith conversations with others. If you've never done that, I really encourage you to have a go. My prayer is that we will increasingly become a church who are prepared to speak. That setting apart Christ as Lord won't just be between me and God, but rather, as we live these unmistakably holy lives that Peter has called us to live, and as we are salt and light to those around us, that we will have a readiness to speak of Christ with those who don't yet know him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, after the length that you went to stand for us, help us to stand for you. Would you forgive us for the times when we are silent about our faith in you? Convict us, teach us, and help us to be willing to learn how to seize the opportunities that you are opening up all the time. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will fill us afresh, empower us, lead us to know when and how to speak, give us courage, and give us wisdom. And thank you, Lord, that it is you who bring people to saving faith. Help us to be faithful in bearing witness for you, and then to trust you with what you will do in the lives of those who we share with. So come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. As well as just joining us, what we would really love is for you to engage with us as well. There are ways in which you can do that, and we have resources online to help with that. In the week leading up to each sermon, there is a series of devotionals from the Book of 1 Peter. And then also you'll find a set of studies, discussion questions that you can do at home by yourself or you can do with others as well, just bringing more to light out of the passage that we've looked at. But thank you again for joining us. Next week, Gabrielle from Open Doors will be joining us, and I'm really looking forward to what he is going to share with us. Until then, God bless.